I think every parent in here can relate to the challenge that God has with us. It goes like this. You want this. Wait, you see this. We have a picture come up right there. There we go. Okay, you walk into your kid's room and you see this, but actually you want this right here. And so when you walk into your kid's room and it looks like the other one, go back one, right? What do you do in order to turn this into go forward to that? What do you do to get from the messy room to the clean room? Well, you encourage, you admonish, you beg, you bribe, you plead with your kids, you yell, you scream, you punish, you remove things from their room in order to help them be able to clean better. You've got lots of different strategies, lots of different ways to get their room from messy to clean, right? From one state to another state. And finally, after you've exhausted all of your different the methods at your disposal, they drag their lifeless bodies into the room, they shove everything under their bed, and they declare that their room is clean. And you walk in there, and you're like, why are all of these wrappers spilling out from under your bed? Why are there still socks hanging from your lampshade? Did you actually do anything in here? And even though the room is technically less messy than it was before, the truth is things haven't changed that much. And what I mean by that is that when they clean their room, that's a win because the room got a little bit cleaner, but it didn't actually change anything inside of them. In fact, the real win would be if they learned to like living in a clean room, right? It would be the real win in all of this would be if they learned and they saw, hey, things are actually better when my room is clean. I can find the things I want. When I put clothes on, they don't smell bad. My clothes aren't wrinkled anymore. I'm not embarrassed to have friends over. I'm not nervous every time my parents walk around the corner, right? And if they could just kind of put those things together and say, wait, okay, a clean room is actually preferable to a dirty room, then they would naturally keep their room clean, right? They would naturally do what they're supposed to do. But it's really hard to convince somebody that doesn't want to do any work that they actually would be better off if they did. And the truth is, we're all like this, because for me, I can resist chocolate for a few days, or a few hours. I can live on a budget until I'm running late home, getting home from work, and then I'm like, well, Taco Bell is right there. I should just go over and grab some food. I can wake up early to exercise unless it's dark outside or it's less than 40 degrees or there's rain somewhere in Washington. And if any of those things are true, or any of them or all of them are true, then, of course, I can't get up early that morning, so I'll just wait until the next morning. And there's a truth in here, and that's if your heart isn't in it, your habits aren't going to hold. They're not going to stick, right? If you don't start to realize that actually my life is better when I've lost a little bit of weight, and it's more important for me to lose a little weight than to eat a little bit of chocolate, if you don't start to put those things together inside of here, then you're never going to do them. You can muster up all the willpower you want. Your willpower will eventually fail you as you develop new and more powerful excuses to not have to do the things that you don't want to do. And this is exactly where Jesus starts dealing with us in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be back in the Sermon on the Mount today. You see, God isn't trying to make us behave better. He's trying to build a world where people are safe, where they're valued, where they're loved, where heaven is literally present on earth. You remember Jesus' first teaching to the world was repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said heaven has literally come to earth. And if you want to be a part of it, you've got to change what you're doing. You've got to adjust course. You've got to learn to live in this new normal that God is creating for us. We all want homes with peace and not tension. We all want things to run smoothly. We all want marriages that are based on trust and not suspicion. We all want friendships that are built on honesty, not competition. And so what Jesus says to us in this Sermon on the Mount is he says, imagine a world where people aren't constantly hurting each other, where there's not constantly bitterness and unforgiveness. Imagine a world where when you made a mistake, it wasn't an indictment on your character, but instead there was forgiveness, there was love, there was grace there. And imagine a world where when somebody did something to you, you displayed that same grace and mercy to other people. If you imagine what a world like that might be like, you might call the name of that world heaven. If you think about it for a minute, you might just start to say, actually, if I went into work every day and there was no longer competition, but there was collaboration, and every time that I had a group project, everybody participated, everybody gave 100%, and every time there was somebody that was hurting, everybody gathered around them, you might start to label that workplace heaven. You'd be like, man, this is, I mean, it's not perfect, right? We're not going to get to heaven here on earth, but it could be a lot better than it is now. And this is the direction. This is what Jesus is trying to point us to. He's trying to help us learn to like living in a clean room. He's trying to help us learn to like it when we get into situations where we extend grace and grace is extended back to us, where we learn to love other people the way that he did, and we receive that love in return. This is what heaven is. And this is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about then. Jesus is explaining to everybody what it means to live as a citizen of heaven, as a kingdom person. He's saying this is what it means to be somebody that carries God's blessing, carries God's kingdom everywhere that they go. And we watched a video last week, but it explained, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, it explained that Jesus is actually building a case throughout these different sections that we're reading right now that lead us to the Lord's Prayer, and specifically the line in the Lord's Prayer that says, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In fact, this is how we've defined kingdom during this series, is it's a place where God's will is done on earth, right here, in the same way that it's done in heaven. And this is what God's calling us to. This is what it should look like when heaven meets earth. But the truth is, you can't live for heaven while you're still shaped by earth. You can't live for heaven when your heart has still been shaped by earth. So what do? We try to manage the mess instead of fixing the cause. We try to push all of the clothes under the bed. We try to do the bare minimum in order to slide by. We don't talk about our anger. We just avoid talking to each other. We don't deal with temptation. We just add more rules so that we never have to think about it. We don't heal our marriages. We just tolerate each other. And this isn't what God has for us. In fact, you could say it like this. We're trimming the branches of the tree instead of dealing with the root. Instead of dealing with the root of the problem. But Jesus didn't come to teach us how to prune better. He didn't come to teach us new pruning techniques. He came to dig up the roots. He came to expose the things that are going on so that we can live in heaven now. Again, I'm not saying that heaven will literally come here, but I am saying that we get to carry heaven with us wherever we go. You can't prune your way to a pure heart. Holiness starts at the root. It starts with the base. It starts with the foundation. And so last week, we showed how Jesus raised the standard of the law. And he raised it up. He took it to an unreachable limit. In fact, we said that it would be like Jesus said that you've heard it said that you just need to jump to a certain point and then you can get into heaven. And Jesus set that standard as the moon. And if you can just jump up and touch the moon, you can spend your entire life training for this. All you have to do is jump and touch the moon, and you're going to get in to heaven. But it's an impossible, it's an unreachable standard. There's no way that we could ever get there on our own. He said that the way Jesus said it is you have to be better than the Pharisees, better than the teachers of the law in order to get in to heaven. You have to be better than the best people that you know in order to get in. And then I mentioned last week that Jesus was going to take us through six different case studies that would show us what he means by this, I'm going to raise the standard here and help us to understand how to get in to heaven. So we're going to look at three of them this week, three of them next week. But really, and most importantly, it's important to frame this around God is looking for people that he can partner with to bless the nations. That's what he said to Abraham. Through you, all nations on earth will be blessed. God is looking for people that will bring heaven with them wherever they go. He's looking for people that when his word is spoken, his word is done on earth just like it is in heaven. Is this making sense to everybody? All right. So to dive in then, we're gonna look at starting in verse 21, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. And I want you guys to notice the pattern that Jesus teaches us here. He says, he's going to say, you've heard it said, and then he's going to say something, and then he's going to say, but I tell you, and then he's going to raise the bar. He's going to raise the standard. Everybody say, raise the standard. This is what Jesus does. One way to think of this is it's like Jesus is saying, this is what's normal on earth, but we're not living for earth anymore. So let's jump in. And I'm going to read through verses 21 to 32 in its entirety, and then we'll backtrack and we'll take each one individually. But it says this. It says, Jesus says, verse 21, you have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So this is one of the laws. It's one of the Ten Commandments. If you've been doing the daily Bible reading with us, we just read the Ten Commandments yesterday or the day before. Anyway, we just recently read through the Ten Commandments, and you know that this is one of the Big Ten. It's important. Make sure you focus on this. He says, you've heard it said, everybody, all of you guys in school, you memorize this, you know it, you shall not murder. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So he says, not only should you not murder, but now I'm going to raise the standard, right? And the standard is now not just don't murder, but the standard is don't get angry. He says, again, anyone who says to a brother or a sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. We're going to come back to that in just a minute, but let's keep going for right now. Therefore, he says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of them. Leave your gift in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. That's case study number one. Number two, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus says, this is another one of the Ten Commandments. You've heard it said, but now I'm going to raise the standard again. He says, verse 29, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. We'll come back to that in a minute. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. That's our second case study. Third one. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for this teaching. Lord, I know some of it is going to be a little bit challenging today. God, I pray that you would help us to remain focused on how can we live according to heaven's principles right now. How can we do the things that you want us to do right now? And so that when we get to the kingdom, then we're already ready for what is going to take place. God, I pray that this would not shame anybody, but God, that all of us would draw closer to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so there's three kingdom truths that are woven through these three different case studies. And I'm gonna kind of lump them together, but we'll break them down so that you guys can see exactly what's going on. The first one is that long before sin shows up in your life, it's been growing in your heart. We see this through the way that Jesus teaches each of these different studies. He says, if you get to the point of murdering somebody, that didn't just happen. You didn't just do it right then. It wasn't just one time, you know, all of a sudden you murdered. No, there was something growing up inside of you. You didn't murder, or you did murder because there was a murder tree that had been growing inside of you. And the seed of that murder tree is anger. And when you do that, when you allow that thing to fester and you allow that thing to grow, it eventually springs up. Now, if you don't make it ever to the point of murder, that doesn't mean that you don't have a murder tree living inside of you. In the same way, he talks about adultery. He says it doesn't just happen. There's a root of unchecked desire inside of you that is fighting, that is growing, that is you know, continuing to ramp up. And when you leave that thing unchecked, when you don't cut it down at the roots, it will eventually grow up into something that you don't want to happen. He says divorce doesn't start with lawyers. It doesn't start with drawing up papers. It starts with hearts that stop fighting for that covenant relationship, that stop trying to make things work. And so Jesus calls out some of these flowers, some of these different ideas that before the fruit is even formed, he says, here are some things that you need to be looking for. And this is why he says, if you make fun of your brother or sister, you're guilty and you're in danger of going to hell. He says, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, if you say to your brother or sister, raka, which is an Aramaic term of contempt, you're answerable to the court. Anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fires of hell. So calling somebody a mean name, he says, is the same thing as murder. Obviously, as you're reading through this, I'm guessing that all of us had this same experience. You read through it and you're like, well, is that really the case? If I look at my brother or sister, I'm like, you're such a moron. Like you got to knock it off. If I speak out of turn in that way, is it really the same thing as murder? And Jesus would say yes, not because it's on the same level, like you didn't actually kill somebody, but because you've got this murder tree now growing inside of you. And remember, Jesus's purpose is to teach us how to live heaven now. And so if you allow those types of things to fly now, you're not going to like it very much in heaven. If you allow every offense to eat away at you now, you're not going to like it in heaven. If you allow bitterness to take root inside of you, he says you're not living according to the kingdom now. You're living according to the kingdom of the earth. And this is what Jesus is trying to change inside of us. He's trying to shift our focus, trying to teach us how to live like heaven now. Same thing with looking lustfully at somebody. As men, you know, we like to pretend that there was nothing we could do to avoid it, but you didn't have to watch that particular show. You didn't have to go to that website. You didn't have to show up at that particular beach. When Tiffany and I went to Cancun last year, we knew that there were sections of the beach down there that we just weren't going to go to, right? You didn't have to go and do the thing that led you into a place where you might be lustful. And so you know, and you learn to see these things. As you learn to live for heaven, you learn to cut off, not body parts, but you learn to cut off certain things to say, I'm not going to go over there because I don't want to risk it. Because heaven is more important to me than whatever this could possibly offer. And so I want to learn to live in heaven now. Nobody in heaven is carrying secret bitterness. Nobody is secretly feeding sinful desires. Nobody is quietly giving up on their commitments. You see, Jesus isn't just trimming branches. He's pulling roots into the light. And so our first point was that long before sin shows up in your life, it's been growing in your heart. Our second point then is that in the kingdom, every person is treated as eternally valuable. And we see as Jesus teaches about anger that there are words that destroy dignity, right? When you look at somebody and you say, you talk to them contemptuously, or you say you fool, you call them a moron, you say what you're doing is you're treating them like they don't matter. You're giving them a label so that you can dismiss them, and that anger is what causes you to do that. Lust turns a person into an object. And it turns so you get in this position where you're using somebody instead of honoring them. You're turning God's image bearers into something to be used to satisfy your cravings instead of another person to be honored. And divorce discards the marriage instead of fighting for the covenant, instead of fighting for that relationship. It treats the relationship as replaceable. And Jesus defends marriage because covenant protects people, not just contracts. And Jesus, one of God's main things that he was trying to do, again, if you've been doing the daily Bible reading with us, you know that God is all about covenant. He knows that we've already seen actually three covenants as we've been doing the Bible reading. The covenant that God made to Noah, which was a promise that he wouldn't flood the earth anymore. A covenant that God made to Abraham, which was that all peoples on earth would be blessed through him. And now a covenant that God makes to the people of Israel that says, if you follow these laws, you will be blessed. God loves these covenants. He loves his covenant relationships that he has with people. And, almost there. Okay. But also, in teaching this, Jesus recognizes human brokenness. You see, the pattern at the time, the cultural norm at the time, was that a man could give his wife a certificate and send her on her way. In fact, if she burnt the toast that morning, he could give her a certificate. If she failed to get the kids from school in a timely manner, or if the house wasn't spotless when he got home, any reason at all, the man could file and hand her a certificate of divorce, and that was it. She was out on the streets. And so when Jesus is talking about this, he is trying to convince the men especially not to do stuff like that. Because, again, this is one of God's children being treated as an object to both be used and then discarded. So this is what Jesus is teaching on when he teaches on divorce. And he says this isn't how heaven is. This isn't what it means to live for heaven, and it shouldn't be this way on earth either, because Jesus wanted to protect women. I want to read to you guys just a little bit, because I think this is informative. This is a snippet from the Assemblies of God position paper on divorce and remarriage. I'm actually going to post a link to it on Facebook later so that you guys can read the entire thing if you want to, or if you just Google Assemblies of God position paper divorce, it'll come up on there. But here's what the Assemblies of God position paper says. It says, the Assemblies of God maintains that marriage is a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman, representing the highest Christian standard. In teaching on Matthew 5:31 and 32, the fellowship recognizes that while God's original design for marriage excludes divorce, Jesus provides a specific exception clause due to the reality of human sin. The position paper clarifies that that divorce is biblically permissible in cases of marital unfaithfulness. The Greek word there is pornea. It's the word that we get pornography from. It says it's a term that encompasses various forms of sexual immorality. In such instances, the marriage covenant is considered broken by the unfaithful party, and the innocent spouse is not held in sin for seeking a divorce or subsequently choosing to remarry. Beyond the specific exception of sexual immorality, the Assemblies of God recognizes other biblically warranted grounds for divorce and remarriage, including abandonment by an unbelieving spouse, domestic violence, or ecclesiastical annulment in cases of fraud. Crucially, the fellowship teaches that any divorce occurring prior to a person's conversion is part of their old life and does not disqualify a believer from future marriage or leadership. The ultimate goal is to uphold the sanctity of the marital bond while offering redemptive grace and protection to those who have suffered from the breaking of a covenant beyond their control. So this is what the Assemblies of God has to say. I thought it was important as we read this because I know there are people in here that have been divorced and that have gotten remarried, and I want to understand that Jesus knows and God knows that we are talking to a broken world. So what Jesus is teaching here is that God's design is lifelong covenant. This is God's goal. This is what God wants for us. But God's grace provides real protection for those who have been sinned against. And God's heart is redemption. It's not rejection. It's not to move us away. God's heart is that all might come to repentance. Because in heaven, nobody is disposable. Nobody is used. Nobody is cast off. Number three, we fight sin not just because it's wrong, but because it hurts people. So we've had this sin growing up inside of us. We talked about the root. We talked about how God sees everybody as eternally valuable. And now what we're going to see is that one of the reasons to fight against sin isn't just because of what it does to us, but also because of what it does to others. Jesus says that anger and bitterness are so important that if you know you're carrying anger and bitterness, you shouldn't even come to church until you've taken care of it. Now, that shouldn't be an excuse not to go to church, right? That should be a reason, an imperative to say, I need to get this dealt with quickly so that I can get back in fellowship soon. But Jesus says, if you're going to the place of worship and you've got your sacrifice with you, and you remember that somebody has something against you, leave it at the altar, go and take care of it, and then come back and be reconciled. He says, also, if you've crossed the line and now you're being taken to court, try to make it right as soon as you can. Don't let this thing fester. Don't let this thing grow. Don't let this thing continue to get out of control. He says, make it right as soon as you can. Don't delay because there might be massive consequences to your actions. And then he goes further when he's talking about lust, and he describes some of these consequences. He says, you may even need to gouge out your eye or cut off your hand in order to avoid temptation. Now, Jesus isn't trying to maim or injure us. His goal isn't that. His goal is to project and to convince us that this is so important that actually even a body part isn't worth messing around with sin. We're trying to learn to live for heaven. We're trying to learn to live heaven's principles now. What Jesus is trying to convince us then is that anger destroys relationships, lust destroys trust, and unfaithfulness destroys families. This is why Jesus lumps these things together inside of the Sermon on the Mount. You see, sin is never private in the kingdom. It always spills into somebody else's life. When you've got this murder tree growing up inside of you or this lust, adultery tree growing up inside of you, what's happening is that it doesn't just affect your life, it affects those around you as well. Eventually, that tree and its fruit start to take over your entire life. I know this isn't the most fun sermon, but again, I want to paint this picture that says, Jesus is trying to convince us that if we live for heaven, things are going to go so much better for us. If we learn to live according to heaven's principles, this is right where God wants us. For Tiffany's birthday, I bought her a hydroponic garden. And I don't know if you guys have seen these or not. We got a picture that we're going to put up here. So it's kind of hard to see. But essentially, it's a tank of water. You plant seeds in the top of it, and then it grows inside your house. There's no weeds. There's very little mess. We did have to put a little chicken wire trellis up. Go ahead and flip back to the first one, if you could. So we've got cucumbers and we've got tomatoes growing in there right now. It's the middle of winter, and we have cucumbers and tomatoes. Now let's go to the second picture. In fact, you can see we got two little cucumbers that are starting right there. So we're getting ready to have cucumbers. And the cool thing about this garden is that oftentimes when you're dealing with plants, you can't see what's happening. But I've got a little video here that I want to show, because in this garden, because it's just a tank of water, you can actually see what's happening under the surface. And so you can see all of those roots. I mean, look at how many roots there are connected to just five plants. There's only five plants in there, and they cover everything, and they drink water like crazy now because of how thirsty they are. It's super fun. We've enjoyed playing with it. This is what Jesus is trying to do in this sermon. He's trying to expose the roots to us so that we can take care of them. In fact, a few weeks ago, we were looking at our little garden, and we were looking at the cucumbers specifically, and we're like, man, some of these leaves are getting pretty dry. In fact, some of them, you would touch them, and they would crumble. And we're looking at them, and we're like, what is going on here? Why? We tried pruning. I tried pulling a few leaves off that looked like they were sick in order to help the plant, made sure that the water was topped off, all of those things. Wanted to make sure that everything was right. We had this perfect little environment for our garden to grow in. And what we learned after we searched out, and some of you guys, especially you that are gardeners, probably already knew this, but what happened was the pH level in our water was off. So while we were growing plants, we were actually poisoning them at the same time. While we were growing the plants, we were actually poisoning them at the same time. Now that we've switched to distilled water, they're growing back and growing with a vengeance. For me, 5 years ago, middle of COVID, I was fired from the church that I was serving at. And I go home, I talk to Tiffany, I don't have a job, there's no options out there, I'm looking for another ministry position to go into, but it's COVID. Nobody's moving. Everything is shut down. You know, we're feeling kind of stuck, and there's a part of me that's hurt. There's a part of me that is really frustrated about what's going on. And in that season, I had a choice to make. And that choice was, would I continue, or would I forgive and continue to live according to God's principles, or would I allow angerness and bitterness to take root in my life? Would I allow those roots to grow inside of me to the point where my garden was affected by it? Would I allow weeds and thistles, whatever analogy you want to use, to cover my garden so that I could no longer produce the fruit? And if I did that, would I then take it into this next season of ministry that God's had me in? And so I went to God. I went to the scriptures. I understood what the right thing was. I spent time in prayer. I laid it all out before God. I'm like, God, I choose to forgive. And God, I ask that you would bless this other church, Wenatchee First Assembly. God, I ask that you would bless them. I ask that you would bless their pastor, stuff like that. The next day, I wake up. There's still an awful lot of anger and bitterness inside of me. And so again, I read the word. I understand what God is telling me to do. I pray. I say, God, I'm laying it down at your feet. And God, I ask that you would bless this church, bless their pastor. I don't know how long it took, but it took time. And it took wrestling, and Tiffany and I actually sought out counseling as well. We did several sessions with a counselor to make sure, because what I didn't want was I didn't want to carry that experience into this one. I didn't want to carry that bitterness into my next encounter with the body of Christ. I didn't want that to shape the way that I lived my life, much less ministering. It's so easy to allow bitterness to grow inside of you, and it's hard work to forgive. It's hard work to let go. It's hard work to address those things. Jesus says that might even be better to go into eternal life maimed, right? It's hard work. He's acknowledging that it's hard work. He's acknowledging that there's something that you need to do. And yet, he says that the end result is going to be better for you. He's looking at that room. He's looking at that bedroom, that mess that you've made. And he's saying, I know it's going to be hard. You got mold growing. There are places in your room that haven't seen the light of day in years. You've got, don't nudge your kids, okay? That's not appropriate right now. I see people like shooting looks across the sanctuary and stuff. I'm just teasing. What Jesus is saying here is that if you can just clean this up, and not just clean it up, but learn to live in that clean space, he says, this is what heaven's like. This is what we're headed towards. And so what we want to do today, and I'm going to have the worship team go ahead and join me up on stage, but what we want to do today is we want to give some space for those of us that if you've been dealing with anger, you've been dealing with lust, you've been dealing with some of these things that we've exposed today, or if God has been speaking to you about other things in your life, don't leave until you've had a chance to spend some time with God. David in Psalm 51 says this. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Now, the interesting thing about Psalm 51 is that it's written after he committed adultery. It's written after he had his affair. It's written after he had not just an affair, but after he committed murder, essentially, by sending the guy's name to the front lines to be killed. It's written in that context. And David, in the aftermath of everything that's happened, he gets confronted. He sits down and he writes out this psalm. And he recognizes that he can't undo what was done, but he can move forward into something new. And this is what God has for us today. I want to read it one more time. It says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Couple questions for you guys, and then we're just going to spend some time in worship. We're just going to spend some time allowing God to speak to us today. I think there's one of the questions that you need to be asking is, are there certain habits, are there certain patterns, are there certain things, attitudes in your life that keep popping up no matter how hard you try to resist them? Is there something that you need to deal with the root instead of just the fruit? Are there attitudes that you excuse? Well, this is just the way that I am. Or even, this is how God made me. I'm just a grumpy person. I can't help it. I'm just, you know, whatever. I this is just the way that I am. Are there attitudes that you excuse, but Jesus is trying to heal those attitudes in you? Are there thought patterns or things in your life that you've been quietly feeding all of these years, and you know that now is your chance, now is your time to surrender them, to give them over to God? And so today our invitation is to surrender. I've been harping on it for weeks now, but Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, therefore we need to repent. We need to change our direction. We need to surrender. We need to do something different because now we're living in a different kingdom. Now there's something different happening. And God wants to give us a chance to fall in love with him deeper than ever before and to bring a slice of heaven with us wherever we go. Father God, I thank you. for this opportunity that we've had to learn from you today. And God, I pray that you would speak to us now. God, if we're carrying something inside of us, whether it's anger, whether it's temptation, lust, God, whether it's anything else, God, whether it's injured relationships, God, some of us even are dealing with problems in our marriages right now. God, I pray that, Lord, you would speak to us today. God, help us to forgive. Help us to love again. God, help us to live according to your kingdom in Jesus' name. So today, as the worship team leads us, I just want to take a minute just to offer ourselves up to God. In fact, you guys are welcome. If you would like to stay seated, if you would like to stand, if you would like to come forward, you are welcome. Whatever posture will best help you to connect with the Holy Spirit over the next couple minutes. But let's take a moment as the worship team leads us. And let's just ask God, what are the things inside of me that I need to give up? Let's...